Many in this flock have lost loved ones this last year, spouses to disease, people in the community to car accidents. This is not going to be, it's going to be a different Christmas for a lot of people. So we need to be aware of that as we're celebrating families and friends, and we need to celebrate, but also be reminded of people we need to be praying for who have a big void in their life that only Christ can fill, right? But praise God for His love and His presence in our life. God works through the tragedies of life. He does not shield us from all the blows of life. Could He? Yes. But does He? No. And we don't understand why, but God uses the difficulties and uses the tragedies. And that's what we're looking at today in the Scriptures with the Christmas story. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Let's take a look at this. When we sing, "How great is our God," we mean that. He is beyond words, His greatness and what He does. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus said, "In the world you will have what? Trouble and tribulation and affliction, but be of good cheer." How can we be of good cheer? No, we can still be of good cheer because I've overcome the world, Jesus said. Philip Beta at the funeral, he said, people are asking me how I'm handling this. And he said, "I'll tell you how I'm handling this. I am enjoying the peace of God that has absolutely flooded my being. A peace that passes understanding. I shouldn't be feeling this way, but I know God is in charge." That's what Christianity is. It's not some religious thing that we do. It's who we are. Because Christ has changed our lives. Amen? Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at this. I'm going to read a significant portion of this passage this morning. And as we read through this account of the Christmas story, I want you to notice all the difficulties that are in this one passage of Scripture and how God works through them. Okay? Here it is, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring him word to me, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. And how God fashioned the birth of Christ in such a way that there could be no mistaking that he was Almighty God incarnate, the Savior who's come to deliver his people from their sins. No question. Now, as we look through this, when the prophet said, "He shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. When we're thinking about God is with me, that raises several ideas and concepts and expectations about God. We're talking about Almighty God who can do anything. God who is love. God is merciful. God is kind. God who is the all-sufficient one, and he's able to provide for all of our needs. So if God is with us, whoa, what should that mean, right? A lot of things. It should mean things should be getting better in my life if God is with me. He's God, right? Certainly he wants my life to get better and better. Finances should be provided if he's God. Lord, you know my bills? Where are you? If you're with me, this is what the whole book of Malachi is all about. People saying, "If God, you're supposed to be here, you're supposed to meet my needs. If God is with me, I should be healed. I shouldn't be sick. If God is with me, all my prayers should be answered my way. I should be happy. Lord, if you're with me, why am I not happy? I should be happy. I should be free from danger or harm. If you're with me, Lord, what about all those verses that say no harm will come near me? Where are you?" Have you ever thought about things like that here? If God is with us, it's hard to understand if God is God and he is Emmanuel and he's with us, why he doesn't maneuver life according to what we feel we want or the way we think life should go. Have you ever tried to counsel God? "Lord, this is what I think you should do. If you would only do this, oh, this would work, Lord. This would work." How many of you know God doesn't take our counsel? He just doesn't take our counsel. In Matthew chapter 1 and 2, we observe that God supernaturally was working out his will and his eternal plan through very difficult and very troubling situations, unimpaired. Actually, through the trouble, he was working out his eternal will. This is a tremendous revelation of the nature of God and puts in perspective the tragedies and troubles of life. I'm a firm believer that without God, life does not make sense. But as you get to know God, life makes sense. That's what it means to grow in the Lord. Now, let's look at this here. God's working out his plans and fulfilling them through the tragedies of life. And we see that right here. Some very difficult situation. Look at the birth of Jesus. Here you have a young man and a young woman, and they're engaged. Anybody here engaged to be married? You engaged back there to be married? No, maybe. No, I just. that's funny. Or newlyweds. But you think about your engagement. How many had great engagements? Okay, three. All right. Here's Joseph and here's Mary. And I mean, they love each other. And the Jewish matchmaker, she's so happy, you know, like the fiddler on the roof. He's a good man, Mary. You found a good man. He's a just man. And they love each other, you know, and they're planning their marriage. Their friends are happy. Their family's happy. The people around them just know Joseph and Mary are getting married. And then Mary calls him up on her cell phone one day. Joseph, I got something to tell you. Maybe it wasn't a cell phone. Maybe she met him face to face. That's what I think. Joseph, I got something to tell you. Yes, Mary, what is it, my love? Joseph, you better sit down. Joseph, you're not going to understand. Maybe. But I'm pregnant. But it's not what you think. You're what? I'm pregnant, Joseph. But this is God, Joseph. God is working in this. You're what, Mary? I mean, think of the conversation here. You're pregnant, but God is doing this, Joseph. Mary, God is not doing this. How can you say that? Mary, you're in denial. Denial is not a river in Egypt. Can you imagine, Joseph, the betrayal, the sense of, Mary, how can you be lying? You're lying, Mary. I never thought you would do this. The disappointment, everything that's going on in him at that particular time, and he is wrestling. Do you notice he did not say, Mary, praise God for what he's doing with us here. He said, Mary, I do not believe you. It was a devastating time, and Joseph decides to divorce her. And his love for Mary and his anger and his sense of disappointment is just going on in him just like it would with any of us here. And he says, you know what, I'm going to divorce her, but I'm not going to make it public the way the scripture said that we should. I'm going to divorce her quietly and try to buffet the shame in her life as much as I can. But that's it between us. Think of that. Why would God use a shameful situation to bring forth his perfect will? There's a mysterious side to God, but he knows exactly what's needed and he has a way to do things. But they're not our way. Joseph struggles. He decides to divorce her quietly. God, in all of his perfect love and wisdom, sovereignty, chose to come into the world through a seemingly shameful situation. From the time that Mary said, when the angel said, you're going to have a child and it's going to be birthed by the Holy Spirit, and she said, I'm your servant, let it be done according to your will, she relegated her life to a life of shame, because there is nobody who would have believed, because she was pregnant when they got married, would have believed that Joseph and Mary did not have sexual relations before that. And Joseph probably didn't say anything. Both of them had to live under the shadow of immorality all their life, with the family and friends that knew that situation. They could never convince him that this was God. Why does God do that? Well, he works through difficult situations and he's working his will. We would expect God to work differently, right? How many of you would expect if God could do anything, he'd do it differently than that? Yeah. Why would he make it difficult on people that he uses? But this is Almighty God, and he has a way to do things, and it's not our way, and his ways are perfect. And you notice, too, the supernatural moving of God throughout the entire story here. You know, I hope that every family here reads these passages of Scripture during Christmas time, and make sure you notice the realm of the supernatural that encompasses everything that was going on. God was orchestrating every part of the birth and the growth of Jesus Christ here. supernaturally, he comes to Joseph through a dream and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because Joseph would have had fear also, even if he knew it was true. And he says, what's in her is of the Holy Spirit, that she's telling you the truth, Joseph, and she will bear a son, and you will call him his name Jesus. Now, I would imagine, again, I've been thinking about this, I would imagine that up until the birth of Jesus, do you think Joseph might have been thinking, what if it's a girl? I think right up until the time when Jesus was born, he goes, oh, it's a boy. Okay, we're going to name him Jesus. I mean, God worked through the humanness. He always works through our human lives. And it says Joseph did not consummate his marriage until after Jesus was born, and he called his name Jesus. Why does God do it that way? Because God, before the foundation of the world, has prescribed the way that Jesus Christ would come into the world, and he would come into the world in such a way that no one would mistake that this was a work of Almighty God. He was born of a virgin, and that was prophesied 700 years before Christ came through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin will conceive. And they'll call his name Emmanuel. 700 years, think about that. And not only that, but over 500 years earlier in the book of Micah, and there's some of those in your notes, it was prophesied that not only would he be born of a virgin, but he would be born in Bethlehem, this little bitty white spot in the road. What are the chances of that? You know why God did that? So that when Jesus Christ came, there would be no mistaken that he was Almighty God incarnate. Because there are many who claim to be God, and there are many religions who claim to be the true religion. How do we know what's true? The way that Jesus Christ was born, the fulfillment of the prophecies that we see here, were an indication that he was who he said he was, Almighty God, and there is no other. As you go through this, an amazing thing here too, which is a great testimony and example to us, Joseph, his response was obedience. He said, okay, I'll do what God wants me to do. So Joseph takes Mary and they have the child. And then you know the story in Luke, just before the child was born, 9 months pregnant, what do they have to do? They've got to travel. How many of you women know what us men do not know? Tough to travel at 9 months. Why would God wait till they're 9 months along to make them travel? Why not 3? It's easier 3 months than 9 months. See, in our human thinking, we would think, God, you could make it easier on people. But he doesn't. Then you go on to chapter 2, and you find in the early years of Jesus, now this here, by the time the wise men came, had to be over a year, pushing 2 years, because that was the time that Herod ascertained. So these wise men come and they find Jesus. Joseph and Mary are in the house. They're trying to get back to some normality, you know. And boom, in comes these men from the east, and they worship the child, and they bring him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And Joseph's world is continuing to be invaded by things he didn't expect. I was listening to a Christmas song this last week with my son Seth. One of the lines was, a child, shivering in the cold, we will bring him silver and gold. And so Seth's sitting there, and Seth goes, what's that song about? And I said, well, Seth, that's about the birth of Jesus. He said, no one brought him silver. I said, well, that's true, but it kind of goes with the lyrics here a little bit. And he says, he wasn't shivering in the cold, he was in a house. I said, I know, Seth, but they kind of try to put it all together here a little bit. So some of you whose children know the scriptures may have to explain some of the Christmas songs to them, okay? So we had this big conversation about that. No, they didn't bring him any silver. But gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so there they are. Now Joseph and Mary are in the center of God's will. It's not a pleasant time, but it's an exciting time. The Christian walk is not an easy road, but it is a very exciting road, because God is moving in and through us and around us supernaturally all the time. People that we meet, situations that happen. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's fashioning. That's what the scriptures indicate about the life of a Christian. And I've had 33 years of enjoying that. How about you? Watching God over the years. And sometimes we don't really see what God's doing till we look back and say, God, that was you all the way. That was you all the way. Here, now, why was God doing this? There was prophecies that were being fulfilled in the life of Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 2, after the wise men depart, all of a sudden Joseph has another dream. God says, Joseph, time to move. You need to get to Egypt now because a child's life's in danger. And you're going to go to Egypt and you'll remain there until I tell you to return. Now, we would expect, if God is with us, at least, Lord, we should be able to determine where we live, right? I mean, come on now. Can't I go where I want to go? Can I move where I want to move? Can I live where I want to live as a Christian? No. We go where God wants us to go. We live where God wants us to live. And as we mature, we begin to realize that God does direct our lives. Has anybody here ever moved to a place that was not the will of the Lord? Yeah, several of you already. Then you know you're out of the will of the Lord, and you're trying to get back into the will of the Lord. Years ago, some of you know this, but most don't. When I was a young non-Christian, early 20s, I was not a Christian. I was extremely self-centered. I thought I was the master of my own destiny. I called Christians a bunch of weak people and hypocrites, and I was not going to be involved in any kind of religion. But I lived in Aurora, Colorado. Now, anybody listening to this message, I love Aurora, Colorado. But at that time, I did not like Aurora, Colorado. The people who lived out there in the early 70s, late 60s and early 70s, called it Saudi Aurora. And some of you may remember that. But it was nothing east of 225. It was very flat. And I was staying in this apartment, and I vowed never to live in Aurora. I will live any place in the world, but never live in Aurora, Colorado. So I moved away, ended up a few years later giving my life to Christ, being put on staff at a church. Here, over 10 years later, my senior pastor comes to me and says, Doug, I want you to come with me to Aurora, Colorado. We're starting a church. I said, no, I'm not going to Aurora. I don't like Aurora. I like where I'm at here. And he says, what if God wants you to go to Aurora? And I said, well, I'll do whatever God wants me to do, but I don't want to go to Aurora. I mean, God would have to make it very clear to go to Aurora, Colorado. Well, God made it very clear. And so here we go. We're moving to Aurora. We're looking all over Aurora for a house. And the only house that we could afford and the one that we eventually bought was four blocks from the place where I made the statement, I will never live in Aurora, Colorado. I could almost see the apartment house. I showed Marty where that apartment house was. I mean, God has a sense of humor. You don't say, I'm not going to do something. If you're a Christian, God knows. And then, here we are in Aurora for 5.5 years. We're living at the corner of Peoria and Colfax. Gunshots every night. Sirens going off every night. Prostitutes all over. Drug dealers. One of them jumped my fence, went through my yard. Police were trying to catch him. I mean, we had all kinds of activity. When we moved to Winter Park, it was like the silence was deafening, you know. But we were living there, and for 5.5 years, I remodeled this house. The reason we got it at a good price, because it belonged to a bunch of drug dealers, and it was trashed. We had to get exterminators in there 3 times to get all the bugs out. But I worked for 5.5 years, remodeled the kitchen and then the bathrooms. And the last thing I did, the crowning work for me, some of you guys understand this, I put in an automatic sprinkler system because I didn't want to drag the hoses around. And here I am, sitting back with lemonade on the back porch, and I love the sound. It was like music to my ears. I was just drinking that lemonade and enjoying that lawn. And I was able to enjoy it for 3.5 months. And then God says, you're moving to Winter Park. You know, all that work, took me all that time to enjoy it. Up we go. He says, no, I want you to go to Winter Park. My friends said, what are you doing going to Winter Park? Who do you know up there? Nobody. Oh, is there a church? Yes. How many people are in the church? 8. Are they going to pay you? Yes. How much? $600 a month. Doug, you have 4 kids. I know. It'll cover the rent. I mean, they thought I was nuts moving up here. Nuts 19 years ago. But we go where God tells us to go. And we do what God tells us to do because he's moving our lives. That's the joy of being a Christian. We don't root down. God roots us down. And when he wants to uproot us, he uproots us. That's what happened with Joseph. Just settles down the house. Oop, he goes to Egypt. Why? Because God was fulfilling prophecies to ensure that there be no mistake that this was God's work through Christ our Lord. And no one else can get to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. That was God's plan, and God worked his plan. Why he did it that way, that's just his business. But that's how God did it. So then they go down there, and it says here, they go down to Egypt. And notice in verse 16, they rose and took the child and his mother by night. Now, why would God want them to go now? Do you think Joseph ever had the thought of saying, enough is enough here already, you know? We're going to wait till morning. Mary's tired, you know, the baby will be better traveling. And besides, we don't like traveling at night. It's time for me to take a little bit of control here. It's time for me to do something for me. Here, Lord, I'm being jerked all around. Time to do something for me. Anybody ever heard people say that? One bad thing after another is happening to me, my marriage, my home, my job. Time for me to do something for me. Time for me to take a little bit of control. You know, when we do that as a Christian, we step out of God's will. We step into Satan's realm, and he has a field day with us. For the Christian, it's never the time to say, I need to do something for me. Our response is always, what do you want me to do, Lord? All the time. And as we grow as a Christian, we realize the significance of that. Our life is God's life. Here they go at night. Okay, now think about this. They're traveling at night. No headlights. I've never seen a mule with headlights. No flashlight. No cell phone. I doubt if there were convenience stores along the way. You're more susceptible to criminals at night. Why would God have them move at night? Why not during the day when they could see where they're going? Can you imagine trying to find your way at night? How many of you ever walked in the dark? Why does God do that? Because it's supernaturally done. He protects us. He brings us to the end of ourselves, and then he works his will. And he protected them all the way to Egypt. The amazing thing was Joseph kept doing exactly what God told him to do. He did not resist God. He didn't even question God's timing or his reason. There's no indication. There's a few people in the Bible, Joseph, who was one of Jacob's sons, and Joseph here, did not question God. Moses questioned God. Abraham questioned God. Different people questioned God. These guys did not question God. They said, that's what you want me to do. That's what I'll do. You do not owe me a reason, Lord. How many of us feel like God owes us an explanation? God does not owe us an explanation. He's Almighty God, and we're honored to be his, and he'll work out his will. So, here Joseph is going along, and then he takes him to Egypt. Then we have an astounding verse here. Herod gets mad. Can God work through people who are insane with rage, like this last week? Can God use people like that? That's what he did with Herod. In fact, Herod was moving exactly the way God knew he would do that. And what he was doing, thinking he was in control, was actually fulfilling prophecy hundreds of years earlier. Now, could God have protected all those innocent children? But he didn't. You know, someone asked me, Doug, what about all those scriptures that say no harm will come near your tent and God will protect you and things like that? I said, I believe every one of those for as long as God wants me to live on earth. But when it's my time to go, I go. And it can be through a gunshot. It could be through a car accident. It could be through a disease. It could be through old age. God does not guarantee we're all going to reach old age. Some of us feel we're already there, but we're not. But when it's God's time to go, we go. However he wants us to go. The Bible says our days are numbered before any of them come to be. Whether you're an infant or 92 years old, God has a prescribed time. That's why it's important to live for Jesus. And if there's anyone in here who's not a Christian, you are not guaranteed another day. And I had shared last week about a car accident I had when I was 20 years old, left a big scar on my neck because I about cut my head off going through the windshield of my car. This is God's mark of mercy on my life. Because if I would have died at that particular time, I would have went straight to an eternity in hell. There is no doubt about it. And God had mercy on me. Knowing what I know now, it still causes me to weep because he had mercy on my life. When I was blaspheming his name, he was loving me. When it's our time, we want to be ready to go, right? Whenever that might be. Phil and Tiff, and I'm sure the work sisters, were ready. They were serving the Lord. Phil and Tiff were in the ministry. That's what the YWAMers are saying. That's how we want to go, if we go. In fact, Phil used to say he wanted to go to Kazakhstan as a missionary. He said, I just feel someday I'm going to be a martyr for Christ. I told my son that. I don't know what it is, Mike. I feel someday I'm going to be a martyr for Christ. I'm going to die ministering. And he did. We don't know. We're not guaranteed, so we live every day for him. God even works through furious people. We don't understand that. Some people come from theologies, and I have to mention this because it came up last service, where they say, now, wait a minute, Satan did this. And they come from theologies that they think Satan and God are in this war like this, you know. And God has to keep trumping Satan's move, but then Satan sometimes trumps God and does things that are unexpected. You know what? That is not what the Bible teaches. God is Almighty God, and Satan is a little created being. Satan was created by God. There is no power struggle going on here. Okay? Everybody understand that? This is not a power struggle. Yes, the enemy got a hold of that young man, and he committed tremendous atrocities this last week. But God is involved somehow over all of that to move his plan in the lives of these kids. And what happened there serves to advance the gospel and their lives in Christ. And that's Almighty God. That's our confidence and joy. And here you have Herod in his fury, feeling tricked by these wise men, not understanding God was in control, because he didn't know that. He sends his men out and they start slaughtering all the children under 2 years old. That's how we know when Mary and Joseph were in the house, it could have been around 2 years old that Jesus was. In fact, the Greek word there, padai, is different than the word for infant. It means young boy, young child. So 2 years and under, people lost their children at that time. Wailing and weeping ascended. And that was in the fulfillment of what Jeremiah said would happen hundreds of years before it did. In fact, would you turn back with me as we close up these last thoughts in the next hour and a half here? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, Jeremiah chapter 31 is the prophecy that was written hundreds of years, 600 years before Christ, that we find in Matthew. But look at the next verse. It's very important to go back and read some of these prophecies. It says here in Jeremiah 31:15, this is the verse that was quoted in Matthew. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. When Jeremiah wrote those words, they didn't know how that was going to happen. But when Herod slaughtered all those children, they said this was to fulfill exactly what Jeremiah said. But then the next verse says, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is reward for your work, declares the Lord. As we continue faithful, as we continue going on, there's reward, even in the most desperate tragedies. And the next verse says, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Because when people have tremendous losses and tragedies, they think, are we ever going to get back to normal? How can we go on? Some of you have experienced times like that. How can I go on after losing this person so close to me? God says, there's hope for a future for you. Like one man lost his 18-year-old to a car accident up here. Him and his wife kept saying, we just got to get back to normal. We just got to get back to normal. Week after week, month after month. Finally, a good brother in the Lord came to them and said, why are you doing that? You will never get back to normal. Now you have a new normal. Now you have a new normal. You need to go on. You'll never get back to where you were. Now you have a new situation that God will work in. That's great counsel. There's a hope and a future. And our lives will be rewarded by Almighty God. God used Herod. He continues to work his will through the tragedies of life. Then in Matthew 2, you find that the story is not over yet. Joseph then, after Herod dies, after he did this, he dies. Here's the angel of the Lord. Joseph, time to move again. Let's go. Uproot. You know, can you imagine if Joseph went to Egypt? What if someone wanted him to sign a year's lease. I mean, probably not, but what if, you know? I mean, he's just like we are, looking for places to rent and things like that. And he said, I don't know, I can't sign a lease. I don't know how long we're going to be here. What do you mean? Because we're going back when God tells us to. People would look at you like you're nuts or something. But that is exactly what God did. That's what he does in our lives. So Joseph, he uproots again, takes the child, and here again you find Joseph, human like we are, struggling with God's direction. God sends him back to Israel, and when he gets here, he goes, wait, Mary, wait. Herod's son is in control. Oh, no. No, what are we going to do? He's fearful again. It says right there, Joseph was afraid to go there. But then God speaks to him in a dream, says, don't go there, Joseph. I want you to go to Galilee. So Joseph goes up to Galilee, settles down in Nazareth. Everything is fulfilling the word of the Lord. Joseph and Mary's life were not their own. It was God's. Nothing normal happened to them after Christ came into their life, as it is with Christianity, right? God takes control, and it's exciting. Not always easy, but God's plans are fulfilled in our life like they were back in the time of Mary and Joseph when Christ was born, because Christ, our Savior, had come, and there is no other Savior beside him. That's why the fulfillment of prophecies was such a sure confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. So, as we close today, the joy of knowing Emmanuel, God with us, is not in the anticipation of some comfortable life that God is going to bring, but it's in the sheer privilege of knowing Jesus and making him known to others and being a part of God fulfilling his plan and purpose through our lives. We're going to have a lot of opportunities during this Christmas time to share with people who may ask us about the tragedies that happened last week, who might ask us different questions. We need to be prepared to share the glory of Jesus Christ, to share some of these stories, the strength that he gives us. And some of you that have lost loved ones, we weep with you. And we pray with you. And it's going to be a Christmas that's going to be different. And I know some of you here have had that happen. But God is here. And when God's with us, it changes everything. And God has a future and a hope. And one day, when our time is done, we're going to be ushered into heaven. And whether Jesus comes back a second time, as surely as it was prophesied for him to come a first time, it's prophesied that he'll return a second time. Jesus said he would. So we know he's going to. But whether he comes or I go, my time's short, right? And one day there's a tremendous family reunion with all of God's loved ones together. So our confidence, our joy is in him. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning, and thank you for our time in your word. Thank you, O God, for the way that scriptures reveal who you are. We have a lot to learn. We have many misconceptions. We don't think right because we're so limited in our perspective. You are Almighty God. We love you and worship you. What a joy it is to grow in our knowledge of you, who you are, and of your ways, how you work. Father in heaven, we pray for one another. We pray for those who are grieving at this time of the year because there's a void in their life. There's going to be a loved one that's not going to be at the table, children that aren't going to be there, many, those who have experienced the tragedies of Omaha and the Amish community and Virginia Tech and the YWAM situation and many others, those that have lost other loved ones this week, those who have had loved ones die of diseases or even of old age. Death is always unexpected, even if it is expected. Father, comfort them at this time of the year. Fill the void as only you can. Give them peace, and even in the midst of the tragedy, give them joy. In your presence is the fullness of joy, your word says. Let them experience the presence of Jesus Christ. And may we be faithful to share you with those around us, Lord, as you give us opportunity in a world that is so confused about what Christmas is. Lord, it's the celebration of the greatest day in all of history, the day when God became man to save his people from their sins, to reconcile us to him throughout all eternity. Could be no other way. And we worship you, Lord, and thank you. And if there is anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ and embraced Him as your Lord and your Savior and recognized your need for forgiveness, you are not in right standing with God naturally. Jesus died on the cross for a reason, and only by faith in Him are we forgiven and reconciled to God. If you know that God is drawing you right now and these words make sense, do not hesitate today to say, this is the day that I give my life to Christ. And you, I don't want you to leave this room without praying. You can pray with someone you came with. You can pray with me. I'm going to be up here, one of the worship team members. You can grab an usher. Don't be embarrassed. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this generation, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Bible says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that means He was who He said He was, and He's alive today, you will be saved. Could be your day, first day of your eternity with Jesus. Oh God, thank You. And Lord, too, as we close as Your people, whatever You want us to do, we'll do. Let there be a new recommitment of our hearts to obey Your word, even if it's hard. Even if the future is unknown and seems difficult, we're going to follow You because Your way is perfect. Thank You for all these things today. We worship You now with this last song, Lord, in honor of You, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together and sing this last song. Amen.